and ask that you help us as we dive into your word. We want a deeper faith, so we ask you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to increase our faith. And thank you. Thank you for placing the people you have in our lives, people who love us and intercede for us in prayer on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to be steadfast in the faith, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Amen. All right, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start. That's our launching pad right there. We've been doing that for the last 2 weeks. This is our third week, Matthew chapter 1. We're looking at the genealogy of Jesus. And we're going to continue today in our study there. The last 2 weeks, we've looked at two of the four women that are in this particular genealogy, and it's pretty interesting who they are. So far, the first two, Tamar and Rahab, had really questionable backgrounds. Well, we're going to find out that today's lady also has a questionable background, but we're going to also see the grace of God working in her life and turning her life around, and that's why she has her name here in the Gospel of Jesus, or in the testimony here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today we're going to look at Ruth. If you look at verse 5, chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. That's our girl. That's the one we're going to look at. Now her name is mentioned here, and so why is it mentioned here? Who is she, and how did she get into here, and what's her story all about? Well, to that we need to go back into the Old Testament where she is. In fact, she has a book named after her, the Book of Ruth. So if you will, turn with me to the Book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and you'll find that between Judges and 1 Samuel. That's where Ruth is at. So I'll give you a little time. So the first question we are asking, who is she? And we came to Ruth, chapter 1, and we find out she was from the country of Moab. Now, she was also called a Moabitess. Well, that's no brainer right there. She's from Moab, and she's a Moabitess. In chapter 1, verse 22, we see that. We see Naomi returned and Ruth the Moabitess. All right. Where was Moab in conjunction with Israel? Well, it was right across the Dead Sea east, and that's where the land of Moab is. If you look in your Bibles in the back, you'll probably see a bunch of maps. And if you look at it, you can see in some of the maps, they'll have a detail of the different countries, the different nations there, and where Israel is and where they are in regards to that. So we know who she is. She's a Moabite. Who are the Moabites? So you've got to ask that question. These are important to know so we understand why God used her and what she was going through, that he was able to get her to be able to believe on him. So what about the Moabites? Who are they? Well, there's not too much of an explanation in the Word of God about them, but we look in history and we do see them. The history of the Bible tells us that where they came from. Now that's important. Where did this nation of people come from? Well, the Bible takes us all the way back to one man and one daughter. The story comes to us to God's dealing with Abraham and his nephew Lot. And that takes us back to Genesis chapter 12 and so on, a couple chapters up to there. There was a time When God came to Lot and told him that he needed to get out of Dodge, so to speak. He needed to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where he was living. That's where he was roosting. We traced him out in our other studies, how he inched closer and closer to Sodom till he finally got in there. Now, you know about Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Very immoral cities there. And he was told to get him and his family out because God is going to destroy those two cities. Well, none of his family believed him except his wife and his two daughters. And he had more children there. They laughed at him. What do you think that is? Because he wasn't living the lifestyle that he should have been living and teaching the family to live. He was right at home in Sodom, watching all the immorality going on around him. And even some of his daughters got involved with some of those Sodomites that were there. So on his way out, the angels told him that he had to get out. On his way out of Sodom, his wife, his two daughters, and him, they were told, don't look back. So his wife was going, and then she stopped, and she looked back, and boom, she became a pillar of salt as a judgment for disobeying the word of God. So the two daughters and Lot kept on going. They kept going up into the mountains because it's raining fireballs down from heaven, destroying the people that were there and destroying the cities. Now here comes the interesting part. They're held up in a cave. And the daughters are thinking now, oh my God, there's nobody else in the world. How are we going to ever live? How are we ever going to have children? Well, they come up with a brilliant idea. Since Dad's the only one around, let's get him drunk, and then we'll have sex with him. That's exactly what happened. Two daughters, one the one night, one the other night. And he had no idea. He was stoned out of his mind. Where did he get that wine from? He must have been taking a bunch with him when he was going out. But he drank that, and he got smashed, passed out, and so they did the job. And guess what? Both of them were pregnant. You find this in Genesis chapter 19. And they produced two children. Each one had a child. The one they named Moab. And that's where the Moabites came from. The other they named Ben-Ammi. And that's where the Ammonites came from. So we see this going on here. And God used that to bring forth these nations. But the sad thing is, these two nations, Moab and Ammon, they both were enemies of Israel. So that's how the Moabites came together to be a nation over many centuries, of course. But what about them? What was this distinguishing factor about this particular nation of people? Well, when you look at some of the biblical accounts here, and you look at the archaeology accounts, you find now that they were a nation that were heavily involved sexual morality like. Well, how do we know that? Because over a period of time, there was a king of Moab called Misha, and he had this stone, and he had carved on there a whole bunch of things, information. It's called the Misha Steel or the Misha Stone. It's in a museum today. And it's dated around 840 BC when this king put this on. But here's what was on it. It contained a Canaanite inscription in the name of this King Misha coming and writing this information down. And he's telling on that stone, about the great god of Chemosh. That was the god of Moab. And so the chief god, of Moab. And it says that he was angry with his people and he allowed them to be subjugated to the kingdom of Israel. But finally, he forgave the people. He came back and he was able to help them to take the yoke off of Israel and restore the lands to Moab. Interesting. In 2 Kings chapter 3, we have here the information that gives us valuable information about the Moabite language and the political relationship between Moab and Israel at that one moment of time in the 9th century BC. It is the most extensive inscription ever recovered that refers to the kingdom of Israel. So in there, the kingdom of Israel is there. And not only that, also in there, there was an extra biblical reference to the Israel God, the Israelite God, who we pronounce as Yahweh and some call Jehovah. But when you look at it in Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was on the mount and at the burning bush, and God was talking to him, said, Moses, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to lead my people out of there. Yeah, you. Well, if they ask me who sent me, what am I to say? You tell them that I am who I am. I am sent you. So I am is part of God's name. And how is it written? How do we know? When you look in your Bible and you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that's who it's referring to. So we have this information about Moab. We have the information about the name of God that was there. So now, taking all of that together, what we have is an idea of what kind of people Ruth came from. In short, they were idolaters, they were pagans, and she was raised in that as a young girl with her family. And the kicker is this, and the scripture records in 2 Kings 3:27, it says, the king of Moab took his oldest son, who was next in line to be the king, so he was maybe a teenager at that time, and sacrificed him. Sacrificed him on the wall to the god Chemosh so that they would help, he would help them in their war against Israel. So this is the kind of people that were there and how Ruth was raised in that. So now that we know something about Ruth, let's proceed to look into her book that we see before us here and find out how she got into the genealogy of Jesus. So we looked at all that stuff and kind of have that as a buffer on who she was. So what we need to do is look a little bit, starting in verse 1. We're going to do a little summary through the book of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters long, but we're only going to pick here and there. The story begins as you start to read in verse 1. That there was a famine in the land of Israel. And so this man picked up his family and went over into Moab. It was better over there. There was no famine over there. So this man was Elimelech, and he had two sons. We see that in verse 2. Mahlon and Chilion, and he had a wife, Naomi. And they went there. They were there for a while because the two sons picked up two wives of the Moabites. One of them was Ruth, and the other one was a woman by the name of Orpah. Well, lo and behold, the father dies, Elimelech, he dies. Then both sons die. So the only ones left out of the family are Naomi, the mom, and the two daughter-in-laws. So after a while, see, they're all three widows now. After a while, Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem, go back into Israel where they were from. So she talks to the two daughters-in-laws and say, look, I'm going back. You guys go back to your own homes. There's no way you're going to have any kids from me. I'm old. So you go get hooked up, have your children, and stay here. Well, Orpah said, well, okay, I'll do that. But Ruth said, no way, I'm not going there. I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. So she shows some fierce loyalty to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Look at chapter 1, starting at verse 16. And this is Ruth's, what she said to her. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. For your people shall be my people, and here it is, the classic verse. Your God will be my God. Now look, remember, she had Chemosh over in Moab, and she had a whole bunch of others that she came from, and now she says, I'm turning my back on them. I learned about the God of Israel, and I want him to be my God. And then look at verse 17. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord, notice the capitalization of the Lord. She's talking about the one that I talked about before. That's the covenant name that God gave to Israel for them to know who he is. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. So Naomi said, well, I guess there's no talking to you. Well, come on, let's go. And so they were going. So what did we see here? We see there's a change of heart in this woman, Ruth. She's no longer looking to Chemosh, but she's looking to the Lord God of Israel. Things happen. Her life is changing now. Now, as you move over into chapter 2, they come back into the land of Israel. There's no more famine there. And so they come back. At one time, she had land. Her husband had land. But they sold it for some reason, and they went and they moved over here into Moab, and then they came back. So don't know where they're at. There's three women, one old woman, and two younger women. They got to find a place to stay. They got to find a place where they're going to have food and safety. So we see them here in the scripture here. Ruth says, I'm going to go out and I'm going to clean some of the fields, the barley fields, and I will get whatever we need for food. So Naomi, you stay there. I'll go out and I'll do this. I'll work and I'll get all this stuff going. So lo and behold, this is how it comes out. She goes to this field, and it's Boaz's field. Now Boaz is this wealthy, actually relative of Naomi, and they didn't know it at the first, and she didn't know it at the first. But she goes there, and she's working in the field. And man, she's the best worker in the whole bunch. She's just doing her thing, whatever needs to be done. And Boaz sees this. And Boaz takes notice. In fact, he asks some of his workers that, who is that? So somebody, of course, somebody knew, said, this is Naomi, da-da-da-da, that's her daughter-in-law, and so on and so forth. And he took notice of her. And so Boaz talked with her and shows her a great kindness and protection. He said, I told the young men not to touch you. But they should give you whatever you need. If you need water, you get water. If you need something to eat, you'll get weak. If you need a place to rest, there's the little house or wherever they were. You can go in there and rest. Look at chapter 2 and verse 10. chapter 2, starting at verse 10, I should say. And notice what it says. When he was talking with her, she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, that's humility, why have I found favor or grace in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner, I'm a stranger, I am not a Hebrew. And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. And verse 12. The Lord, again, notice the name of the Lord, all caps, repay your work. Bless you, in other words. And a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for a refuge, for rest. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. So she was gleaning, took notice, she's a terrific worker, and Boaz kind of likes her. Then Naomi says, look, we've got to get this ball rolling here with us and him, because he's a relative of ours. So in chapter 3, what we see is her Naomi telling her to make sure that she goes to Boaz, all right? And so she instructs her to approach Boaz at this thing called a threshing floor. This is where they separate the husk from the grain itself. And at night, to ask him to act as a family redeemer, kinsman redeemer, and to marry her. That whole thing, that's what has to happen. Now watch how it plays out. So Boaz praises Ruth's character after all this and agrees to redeem her and provided a closer relative declines first. So he wasn't next in line to redeem the land, to take her as his wife and raise up a child for her husband. That was the way that the Jews did things at that time, and that was all in the law. In chapter 3, look at verse 7. It says, and after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, sneaking in there, uncovered his feet, pretty kind of wild, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. Verse 9. And he said, who are you? So she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. So now she's relating this. Then he said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. Verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear, for I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. That's the testimony she has. People were watching. And here she is, being one of the best workers that are there. Verse 12. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Interesting. Now we're going to move over to chapter 4. So we got all this down about Ruth and what's going on, the process that's going on. In chapter 4, the process of redeeming the land and her is started. But notice how it was done back then. Well, let's start from verse 1. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. In the front gate, the elders would sit and they would act like judges if there were problems between people. So they would sort it out there. And that's what's happening here. This is how they did it back then. Verse 2. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." Now notice they're the elders. They're the old ones. They're the wise ones. They sat down here, so they're going to listen to what's going on there. Verse 3. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. That was her husband. And I thought to inform you, saying, we'll buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it. And I am next after you. So he said, okay, I'll redeem it. Now, Boaz comes and said, but there's something else. On the day that you buy, verse 5, the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, well, I don't think so. I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. So here we are looking here at what's going on in this transaction concerning Ruth. He goes on to say, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Okay. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. That's just like a handshake back then. And this was a confirmation in Israel. It was a done deal. That means they both accepted that. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. So he's having the blessing from the guy and the people about this transaction. Now we find out that it goes through and Boaz marries Ruth. And so what we're doing, don't lose sight, we're doing how she gets into the line, the messianic line. It's all through this that we're going through. Look at verse 12. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Verse 17. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. And he is the father of Jesse, who is the father of David. Verse 18. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Naasson. And Naasson begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. Now it's interesting because Obed, the child that was born to Ruth and to Boaz, becomes the great-grandfather of King David, and placing her in the line through that particular union. So what we see through all of this, hopefully what we see through all of this, is it's quite a story of the grace of God working in the lives of all the people here in this book of Ruth that we're reading about. What was God doing? God was putting all the pieces together to keep that messianic line intact for the coming of his son into the world at a specific time. And he came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Everything in God's place, at God's time. Now, the Apostle Paul, writing in the book of Galatians, said this: "But when the fullness of time was come," at the right time, God's time, "God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they may receive the adoption of sons." At the right time, God sent it in motion. But up until that time, he was making sure that the line was going to be not corrupted, because we have an enemy. And the enemy definitely wants to mess things up. And if he could mess up the messianic line, then there's no more savior. There's no more salvation. So God was placing all these pieces in place. So God knew what he was doing, and we read this and it's like crazy. Why is he doing all this? Well, this is why he's doing all this. But we see that God's way of doing things is quite different than ours. Isaiah said something about God in that. He said God was speaking through Isaiah the prophet, to who would then forward the message to the people. He said, God said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts." Then he goes on to give an illustration. He said this: "For as the rain that comes down from above And the snow that comes down from above is for a purpose. And the purpose is they don't come down and then go back up, but to water the earth. Why? To make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. That's why it happens. God is watering the earth to bring forth the vegetation that man needs to survive. But then he says this. Just like that happens, the rain and the snow, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The word of God that you heard today was sent by God to you. The thing is, did you receive it as such? God speaks to us, but we need to listen. And only by the Spirit of God can we listen to what God is saying to us. That's why one of our prayers should be, Lord, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit has to say for us. Now, in preparing this message and going over this constantly, I have a desire. And my heart's desire and prayer to God for you is that you may be saved. I pray you all are. But if you're not, then you need to come like Ruth came. She came to the God of Israel. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was sent by the God of Israel for us. I pray that you and everybody here can say, like Ruth said to her mother-in-law, your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Is Ruth's God your God today? Have you put your faith and trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ? If so, we are like Ruth. So I pray today that when you leave here, you have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as God worked in Ruth's life, he will work in your life if you've never received him as your Lord and Savior. And if you have, he's ready to work in your life if you let him. If you let him. Ruth is pointing all of this towards her magnificent relative, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we see in these chapters of Ruth, in conjunction with what we read in Matthew, that's how she got in, this girl who was raised in massive idolatry, child sacrifices and things like that, comes to know the God of Israel through these Jewish men, this family that came over. They got involved, her and this other woman got involved with the sons. And they heard all about this God of Israel that they had. And she said, I want him too. And so she turned from Chemosh to the God of Israel. And the rest is history. When we turn from our religion to the Lord Jesus Christ and him according to the scriptures, you got to be careful, because everybody talks about Jesus, but is it the right Jesus? Is it the Jesus of the scriptures? Give you a point. I came from the Roman Catholic Church when I was small, and things like that, and I was taught about Mary and Joseph and all the saints and stuff like that. Pray to them. I got disgusted and I left. And then years later, I came to a saving knowledge of Christ. When I read in the Bible about who Mary was in the Bible, it wasn't the Mary of the Catholic Church. And it wasn't Mary of the other denominations. It was Mary who was used by God to bring forth the Lord Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. That's why it's so important for us to know the scriptures. All right, let's end in a word of prayer. Our gracious and merciful Father, thank you for meeting with us today and to lead us through the life of this woman called Ruth. What great love and grace and mercy you have shown to her. And it's the same love, mercy, and grace that you show to us also. You are so willing to help us. You said in your word that we could come boldly to your throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time to help us when in our need. Oh, Father, impress upon our hearts today, because we can do nothing in ourselves and of ourselves, but we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, amen.